I get a little louder there at the end, didn't I? Are we out? It's not working. You want me to move? Twist it. Okay. Surprise, maybe. It's always like right at the sermon time. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. I don't know. Oh, Lord. Nothing. You want me to switch over? All right. We'll go over there. Closeness. This one's smaller too. It's down lower. Okay. The scripture for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher, for you have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, sometimes I get up here and I read a scripture and I like bemoan, like, oh, it's a hard one. Why do we have to talk about the hard things? But then this one comes up and it's like, okay, it's pretty straightforward. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing to try to like figure out. Here's a dude, the scribe, that knows the law. Oh, Joyce, you're close too. Here's a scribe that knows the law, and he's asking Jesus a question. What's the most important commandment? What's the first commandment? And Jesus answers him pretty straightforward. Love God with all that you've got. I mean, try to think of anything else that you have that's not your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Yeah, that's all. That's it. Love God with all that you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe is like, hey, that's a good answer, Jesus. Well done. If you're doing that, you're following everything else that God's asked you to do. Like, this is like the basic, the bare minimum. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And everything else just sort of falls into line. It's like good blocking on the offensive line, right? If you could do that, you're going to be doing all right. Nobody could do it last night, apparently. We're all upset about it. Do that, everything else falls into line. Simple. And then, like if Jesus said that, Jesus gave that answer, this other random scribe loved it, and Jesus affirmed his belief. You're like, what more can I say? What do I have to add? Guys, this is what you should do. As you're going about your days, make sure that you're loving God with your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you see somebody else, imagine what you would want someone to do to you and help them in a similar way. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Love them the way that you want to be loved. Done. Finito. Is that, I failed Spanish. I should not speak in Spanish. Done. That's it. It's straightforward. It's simple. So why can we not do it? You go outside, you go to the store, you drive around, you turn on the news, and we're not doing it. Why is it so hard to figure out how to love one another and to treat each other the way that we ought to be treated? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But that's one thing that we've got to try to do. Try to love one another. Try to love God. And everything else will fall into line. Or so Jesus says. You can take it up with him if you disagree. But you know, I talk about context a lot. With that bit of the scripture, it's just so straightforward. And I have like no answer to why we're not doing it. But just this like reassurance that we can, that we have to, that we ought to. And so I want to set that aside for a second and come back to it and look at another character in this scripture. I want to talk about that scribe for a little bit. Because if we can't love each other the way God wants us to love each other, maybe we can be a little bit more like the scribe and do what the scribe is doing. That might sound weird just reading this passage as itself, because it says that a scribe came near him and heard him disputing with others, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him his own question. You kind of get the feeling that this scribe is testing Jesus. What's the first commandment? What's the most important? You know, sort of have this feeling that he's testing him, that he's trying to trap Jesus. But I don't think that that's the case. I think that everything that's happened before, this scribe is standing up because he recognizes who Jesus is. And he's standing apart from his colleagues. That's why context is important. Like, we just read this tiny little bit, and we're like, yeah, this is good, this is important. Here's this guy asking Jesus a question. But without the rest of the context, we can kind of miss some of those subtleties. You know, if you turn on, like, Squid Game, in, like, the fifth episode, you see this guy taking advantage of an old guy while they're playing marbles. And you're like, that's not okay. Don't take advantage of old people when you're playing marbles against them. But if you watch the rest of the show, it's even more hurtful than that. You're like, how in the world could you do this to this man? Don't watch Squid Game. I'm just, definitely not today. It's not a recommendation. But context is important. So let's go back and look at the context that this passage takes place in. Jesus has just gotten to Jerusalem for the very last time. We celebrated on Palm Sunday. He comes in, fanfare, a king's welcome. The people are expecting him to kick the Romans out, to establish the kingdom of God, and to reestablish God's rule and the Israelite rule for the people. And the first thing he does the next day is he gets up and he goes to the temple and he tears everything up. You've heard that story. Turning over the money changer tables, driving out all the animals with the whips. There's great pictures that people have drawn, finding inspiration for this. Jesus coming into the temple and clearing it out because they're not doing what the temple is there to do. They're taking advantage of poor people. They're making money off the backs of other people. And Jesus drives them out. And he stays there all day long. This isn't an in and out. This isn't a hit job. He's there all day long, making a scene, calling these people out, giving them a hard time. The next day he goes back to the temple. And understandably, I think, the temple leaders are like, dude, why are you here? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Who do you think that you are? They question Jesus. And Jesus, fed up with them, got a big crowd behind him. They ask him, by whose authority do you do this? And Jesus says, well, I'll ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer your question. And he asks them a question about John the Baptist, and they don't answer because they don't want to get themselves in trouble. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer you then. And he tells this nice parable about how awful they are, and it makes them mad. Jesus is calling them out and calling them wicked tenants and basically saying that God is going to destroy them, wipe out these temple leaders, these Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, and is going to take them out. And they're smart enough to figure it out that he's talking about them. And it makes them mad. They're ready to get rid of this guy. They don't like Jesus. He's nothing but a pain in their side. It's a problem for them. And so they keep looking for ways to trap Jesus. The first question to try to trap Jesus is a political question. They come up to him and they ask him about politics. They say, "Hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to the emperor?" Now, this is a brilliant trap. If you want to get somebody, this is the way to do it. Because what's Jesus going to say? If he says, "No, don't pay taxes," then the Romans, the emperor, are going to come and take care of him. Problem solved. You can't be standing up in the middle of the temple with all these people around and tell them not to pay their taxes. You're going to start a revolt. Rome's not going to stand for that. How dare you, sir? Done. Problem solved. If Jesus says, "Yes, pay taxes," the emperor is a God king. Paying taxes to him, it's like worshiping him. In the scriptures, you can't worship any other God other than God. So you can't pay your taxes. So they've got, this is a yes or no question. Do you pay your taxes? They've got him either way. But Jesus' thought process, his thinking, his understanding of the world and the gospel is so different than theirs. He simply asks them to bring a coin. And, you know, the funny thing about it is one of these Pharisees who's supposed to be a temple leader pulls a Roman coin out of his pocket. Like, why has he even got the thing to begin with? Jesus says, "Whose face is on it?" "Well, it's the emperor's." "If it's the emperor's, give it back to him. And what's God, give to God." Brilliant. As great as the trap was, maneuvering out of the trap was even better. Because Jesus' understanding of what he's doing is so broad. What Jesus is doing is beyond politics. It's not about what the emperor wants. It's not about fighting against the emperor. Part of the whole problem was people expected Jesus to be the next political leader, to drive the Romans out. He says, "That's not why I'm here. You've got to get past that." The next question they try to trap Jesus with is a question about Scripture. It's an odd story. Okay, apparently, if a couple gets married and the guy dies before they have a kid, and so this widow is left childless, his brother is supposed to marry her and have kids. Weird. Okay, just odd. We don't do that anymore, thankfully. Don't do that. If it works for you, love is love, but no, thank you. And so they bring this question to him. There's apparently a brother, a guy that had 7 brothers. They all marry this woman and die without kids. Family Feud comes to mind for some reason. I don't know. It's just odd. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. And so they ask Jesus, "In the resurrection, whose wife is she?" Because obviously women are only known by who they marry. We've come a long way. We've got a long way to go, but we're doing all right. And Jesus again says, "This is not the right question. This is why you're wrong. The resurrection, the kingdom of God, is beyond husband and wife, who belongs to who takes care of who. The kingdom of God is beyond all that. And God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Your whole thinking about the resurrection has to change. Your whole thinking about how you're reading Scripture has to change. You're stuck in this old way trying to figure out what you can tell people to do here and there about this or that. You've got to get over it." And that's what brings us to our scribe today. I don't think that he's testing Jesus. I think that he's heard Jesus' conversations with his colleagues. The scribe is an important person in the temple. He has a job to do. But he's heard all of his other colleagues, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, his other scribes, trying to trap Jesus, trying to get him in trouble, talking politics and reading and interpreting scripture. And he's been impressed with Jesus' answers. He recognizes Jesus as an important person. And the scribe stands up alone, by himself, separate from those other people, to have this encounter with Jesus, to ask Jesus a deeper question about his faith, about how to live in the world, about how to be a faithful follower of God. And we get this answer about loving God and others. So when I say we should be like that scribe, what I mean is we ought to recognize how Jesus is. We ought to be able to recognize the paradigm shifts that Jesus is calling his followers to make. Whether as individuals or as a community of faith, when we look out and we see our colleagues and our companions and the other people that call themselves Christians, and we see what they're doing, and we see what they're saying, we ought to have the courage to listen to Jesus, to recognize that this movement is not about politics. It's not about getting the right interpretation of Scripture. It's not about figuring out ways to argue with people or to control people or to make it sound like you know more than they do. The whole point of following Jesus is to love God with all that you have, with all of your mind and your body and your soul and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, knowing that we don't do it very well, but recognizing that the more we try, the better we get at it, and that one day, too, we might actually get close to the kingdom of God. Because we're trying, and we're loving, and we're looking out for one another, and we're supporting people, regardless of who they are. That's what following Jesus is all about. Loving God and loving our neighbors. Amen.